Please be seated. I hope in these Christmas songs when you can take a little bit of liberty and say, Christ, my Savior is born. Make it so very special to you, His gift of God's love. The ladies' trio is going to sing just for us this morning.
Take our Bibles this morning, Proverbs chapter number 23, Proverbs 23. We're going to look at another law here in Proverbs, the law of learning. Learning is good, isn't it? Unless you're a student still stuck in school. But learning is a good thing, and next week, by the way, next week's passage will be Proverbs 24, verse 11 and 12. Proverbs 24, verse 11 and 12. But first, let's go ahead and start by reading chapter 23 and verse 23. It says, buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Truth is of utmost value in this world. We need truth, don't we? We need to know truth. And when it comes to the operation of machinery, when it comes to the correct temperature that you're supposed to cook your meat to so no one gets salmonella poisoning, and we just need to know truth. There are some areas of society where truth changes constantly. Like one day you read coffee is bad. Wait a few years. Another report will come out that says coffee is good for your health. And the diets seem to change First carbs, then no carbs. Fat, no fat, low fat. Sugar, some sugar, a little bit, a lot more sugar. I like mine. Just eat. Just eat, keep moving, and there it is. It works. It's working for me, okay? It's working for me. There is this importance on truth because truth is what we rely on to make our decisions, don't we? Or what we believe to be truth. There are many claims to truth today. Everyone claims to have the truth, whether they're trying to sell something as a product or even a religious idea. Everyone claims to have the truth. But there is only one truth that is the ultimate truth. Can you guess? Jesus Christ. He said he is the truth. He is the truth. As Christians, we are to give ourselves to that truth. Not what we think the truth is, but to that truth, to Christ. The truth that ultimately matters. We have to value the truth. If we don't have a value on it, we're not going to give ourselves to that truth. It has to be something that's important to us. Proverbs says, buy the truth, to buy it, to purchase it. Folks, truth is absolute, okay? No matter what people try to say today, truth is absolute. How much is 2 plus 2? 4. Are any of you not sure? You've been raised with Common Core. The answer is 4. Okay. That rhymed and I didn't even plan that. Wow. 2 plus 2 is 4. It was when I was in school. I believe it still is now. Okay. Even under new math. It's always going to be 4. That is absolute. Truth, if it's truth, is absolute. Just as we have, as I demonstrated, absolutes in mathematics, we have absolutes in mechanics, we have absolutes in medicine, we also have, here it is, absolute morals. What is right morally today is right morally 20 years from now. Would you agree with that? Because we stand by our morals today, right? Okay, let's flip that around. What was right morally 40 years ago, isn't it still right today? Should be, but we know in some people's minds it's not. Even in some Christians' minds, we see questioning of what was absolute moral truth 40 years ago. Today it's being questioned in a wide variety of areas. They say, humanists say that morals derive their source from human experiences. Here's what that means basically. There isn't right and wrong. Absolute right and wrong. There isn't absolute right and wrong. Only values that are based on our circumstances. So whatever our circumstances are today, that's what determines what our morals are going to be. Which is why we have this shift in morals in the last 40 years, maybe 50 years. I mean, you look at our society today. And some of the moral, we'll just call them dilemmas right now. God calls it sin. Some of the moral dilemmas that take place in our society right now. You go back 50 years ago to a time, however long ago that was, those areas were absolutely morally wrong. And it didn't matter if you went to church or not, society agreed those morals are absolutely wrong. 50 years ago. You go back 50 years before that, those morals were still, those things were still absolutely wrong 50 years before that. 50 years before that, they were still absolutely wrong. So for 50 year, 100 year, century, those things were absolutely wrong until we come to this point sometime in the 1900s where all of a sudden they started, well, maybe they're not absolutely wrong. What happened? Humanism as a way of thinking began to creep into our thoughts. And then we began to question everything because now it's not based on what God says. It's based on what our circumstances are at the moment. Is it wrong to kill people? Yes. I'm not trying to stir the pot, okay? I just want you to be thinking here. Is it wrong to kill people? Yes. What about if the life of the mother is at stake? Don't answer. Would we all say yes? I don't know what the right answer is there. I don't know. But I say that to demonstrate that circumstances may be used to change what we all just said. It's wrong to kill people, right? And not just in the areas of life and preservation of life. But how about in other moral areas? And our circumstances begin to be used to alter what was absolute truth. That's humanistic thinking. Right and wrong is determined by our circumstances. So, first of all, with our minds, we have to research the precepts of truth. Look at John chapter 5 and verse 39. It says, search the scriptures. We've got to know what truth is. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. God says, Jesus says, search the scriptures. Folks, we know how to search, don't we? We do Google. I'm sorry. Sunday school was rough, folks. I explain. My mind is just kind of in a fog today after the last couple of days, and my words are coming out of my mouth, and I didn't know what I was saying. So this morning could be interesting. We Google search stuff that we have a passing fancy interest in. And then that Google search takes us to one initial place, and then we go on to another one, and we're reading this, and we're reading that. We know how to search. We understand what searching means. Jesus said, search the scriptures, because that's where truth is. It doesn't matter what this group or this person says about whatever issue is involved. Search the scriptures, because as he tells us in, I believe it was the letter Peter wrote, that the Word of God contains everything pertaining unto godliness and life. All issues of life are dealt with in the Word of God. Search the Scriptures. The Bereans in the book of John, they were described as noble, distinguished people. Those Christians, they were noble and distinguished. Why? Because they searched the scriptures daily. And because they did that, God characterized them as noble and distinguished. The noble hearer. Someone who just hears information. Is noble because they refer to the Bible to see if what they are hearing is actually true or not. Just because you, I know I said Google already, just because you read it on the internet doesn't make it true, folks, right? We understand that concept. Just because some preacher is saying it on a podcast doesn't make it true. Search the scriptures to know the truth, because that is where the truth resides. There are today gullible, I'm not name calling, gullible is an adjective, not a name. gullible people who swallow everything they hear without any reference to God's Word. They don't even check it out to see what God's Word says. These Bereans, they searched daily. They wouldn't be distracted by lesser things. Every day, there was some time, because it says they searched daily. Every day, here's how it is. They studied their Bible every day. That's how it would look today. They weren't distracted by other things that would come up in their schedule. Lesser things, okay? Studying the Bible was not something that they would have to try to fit in if they had time. Or if they happened to think of it. It was of utmost importance to not just read, but to study the Bible. John chapter 7. And you understand, there's a difference between reading and studying. Okay? It's kind of like, guys, when you buy your wife a new piece of furniture and it comes in a box that's about this flat. You know what's coming, right? You know, 77 pieces later and a bag of silver metal that you have to separate all the different hardware and try to figure it out, okay? But you're a guy, but you're a smart guy. So you're going to read the directions, okay? And so you get your directions. Step number one, look at the diagrams. Okay, it's 2, 3, 4. Oh, yeah, I got this. We're good. And then you start trying to put it together. You read. Then you realize this isn't looking right. And of course, you know, you could picture it. Perhaps your wife is looking over your shoulder. Ladies, don't do that. Just saying. Okay, don't do that. Let us fail in private, okay? The failure will become evident soon enough, all right? And you realize this isn't going together quite right. So what do? Well, if you're smart, okay, you then go back to the directions and you then begin to study. And you realize, oh yeah, I missed that one word. And do you realize how many verses of Scripture are totally different when we just take out one word? We just read through it, check off the list. We did our reading for the day, but we didn't study. We need to study, understand what God's Word is saying. The Bereans, they did that daily. They wouldn't be distracted by anything else. It was important, okay? John chapter 17 and verse 12 tells us that because of that, because they searched daily, here was the result. Many of them believed. Wow. It doesn't say they read the Bible. They read the Scriptures. It says they studied the Scriptures every day. And as a result, many of them came to a belief. In other words, faith cometh by hearing, as Romans tells us. With our hearts, we have to receive the pattern of truth. Look with me at John chapter 14 and verse 6. Now, the pattern of truth. This is the example of truth. John chapter 14 and verse 6. It says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Who's speaking here? Jesus. Right. He is the truth. He is the pattern for truth. The church fathers used to say that the Bible is the crib that contains Christ. You want to know about Christ? Read the Bible looking for Christ. Generally, what happens when we read the Bible? We're looking for something to speak to us, right? Something to help us. I have a problem. I'm going to read Scripture and I'm going to find something that tries to help me with my problem. I need to be encouraged. I need some verses here to encourage me. Many times when we read the Bible, we go to it with a me, myself, and I foundation. That's our precept going into the Bible. We're looking for something for me that'll help me. How about read the Bible looking for God? God wrote the Bible to reveal Himself to us. In every page, God is revealed to His people. You can learn about Jesus. You can see Jesus in the Old Testament. The Bible is about Christ. When we read, we should look for Christ. Let me challenge you with that. Instead of reading for something in your Bible reading tomorrow morning, instead of looking for some, okay, how can I use this in my life? Just read the passage. What does this tell me about God? What do I learn about God in this? Start with that. God wants to reveal Himself to us. When we read, look for God, look for Christ. You say, in the Old Testament? He wasn't even born yet. I understand He was present at creation, but then through all those prophets and all that other stuff. Well, listen to this. Christ expounded on the scriptures when He was walking with His disciples one day, and it says He began with Moses and taught them all things concerning Him from Moses forward. Jesus is in the Old Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Do you hear that? This is how we grow. This is how we grow in our spiritual life. Listen, as Christians, Satan lost you. He can't get you back. Satan knows God's plan better than we do, I think. See, God's plan is we come to Christ, and then we as Christ bearers then leave this building, which they didn't even have in Jerusalem. They just went home. They used their homes. They used the gift of hospitality to share the gospel with others so that more people would come to Christ. And then all of those people would then go out and continue to do the same thing to bring more people to Christ, bringing the sheaves with them back to church, you might say. And they kept doing that. Satan knows that's God's plan. That's how God plans to evangelize the world. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So He said, I want all of you to go out with this message so that no one has to perish needlessly. That's God's plan. Satan knows that. So what does he do? He can't get us back, but he can stop us from taking any more of his children. A person who isn't saved is a child of the devil until they're saved. They're born that way. So he needs to keep us from stealing his flock, so to speak. How does he do that? Just keep us from growing. Keep us at ground zero. How does he keep us from growing? Keep them from reading their Bible and studying it. That's why I am not surprised. I'm not amazed when I see every year the surveys that come out that show the majority of Christians never touch their Bible during the week. That's Satan's plan. Keep us from reading so that we don't study and we don't grow. 1 Peter 2:2, again, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. This is how we grow, by studying God's word. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth in the Bible. He's the power behind these words, so to speak. The power that we need. Okay, folks, these are not just empty words written in a book that's been around for a long time and everyone seems to like and buy a lot of. These are the words of God with the power of God being infused into them by the Spirit of God. God's purpose in revealing truth is that it might lead to a life of holiness and happiness. It's the Word of God that changes our lives, not the rantings of a friend or a wife or a husband or a grandma. It's the Word of God that changes our life. So what do we do? Folks, we must get the truth. We must get the truth. We must go after the truth. Of course, truth will all become perfected when we're in heaven one day. Yesterday, as my mother-in-law was letting go, well, I don't think she was hanging on to anything. I think as Jesus was finally saying, okay, time to come. Of course, the thought went across my mind, no more Alzheimer's. Wow. Unclouded mind. Perfected mind. Full realization of the awesomeness of God as she's in His presence. How amazing that must have been. Now, I don't think anyone in here has ever met my father-in-law. He died 26 years ago. He was such a prankster. Wow. At 66, 67, whatever his age was when he passed away. Even then, I mean, if something suspicious happened, you would automatically assume Dorman had something to do with it. He's up to something. And he'd be off in the corner just kind of snickering. He's so funny. He was always a jokester. Loved it. But my mother-in-law wasn't like that. She was probably like, her and her husband were probably like my wife and me. Okay? I exasperate her sometimes with my playful frolicness. That's all it is, folks. God made me this way. I can't help it. And so many times in the few years that I knew my father-in-law before he was killed in an accident, I heard his wife say, Dorman, oh, Dorman, over and over. It seemed like every time they were together, he was doing something. She was exasperated. Dorman, stop that. You know, well, the thought came across my mind yesterday. This is truth. When she got to heaven, she got to meet a perfect Dorman. She maybe had to get reacquainted with this. Who is this guy, you know? That's truth. That's truth that we find in Scripture. And it is so comforting as a Christian to know that my mother-in-law is safe. And at peace and completely restored right now. That truth comes from the Scripture. We must get the truth. Folks, when we buy something, when we buy something, we have to give something else up to buy it, right? If you don't give something up, when you go into a store, if you don't give something up to take that item home, they call that stealing, okay? I know it's very basic and elementary concept there, but you will be arrested. You have to give something up. You have to give up money if you're in a store, okay? But you can get things without giving up money. Sometimes you just have to give up your time in order to get something. You maybe have to give up some energy in order to get something. Like if you're bartering, you mow my grass and I'll give you this, or whatever the case is. It costs something. Buying the truth. Our Proverbs 23 or 22, it says that 23:23, sorry. It says, buy the truth. Buying the truth calls for sacrifice, courage, and determination. This effort to get the truth requires three things from us. Here they are. First thing it requires is the spending of our time. We have to spend time if we're going to get truth. We can't get little 5-second sound bites. Hurry. Here's a quote from an old theologian. Hurry is the death of prayer, Bible study, and meditation. If you have to hurry through it to get it done, you might as well not do it. It's dying. Like when I was in sales, I stopped at a Christian bookstore and I saw 5-minute devotionals for the busy businessman. That's quality time with Jesus, right? How about this? 5-minute conversations for the man who's dating a girl and wants to marry her. That's going to work well, right? We sing the hymn. It's in our hymn book. Take time to be holy. It takes time. We have to be willing to give the time that all of us have the same amount. We choose to give it to different things. Take time. If we're going to master truth, and truth is going to master us and make us holy, we have to use our time for that purpose. We're not going to become holy without the truth. So we need the truth. We're not going to get the truth unless we take the time to get the truth. And if we're not willing to take the time, we're not going to be holy. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. How much time do you give to, I'm going to say the words very specifically, purposefully. How much time do you give to Bible study each week? Think of all the minutes that we spend on trivial things. And we all waste time on trivial things. I'm not talking about getting rid of all trivial things in our life, but how about just focus on how much time do we spend studying the Word of God? We say we don't have any time, but yet the average person spends 2 hours and 22 minutes a day on social media. I think we got some more minutes that we can give more than 5 minutes. How are we spending our time? But then here's the second one, the discipline of our minds. Number one, the spending of our time. Number two, the discipline of our minds. Our society is one of ease, isn't it? If it's not easy, we ain't doing it, right? If it's not easier, we're not buying it. If it's not easier than the one that we already have. Everything has to be easy, and it has to be in 5 minutes or less. That's just the way our minds are conditioned. Our children are conditioned that way from the day they're born. Attention spans are dwindling. Now, be careful, Gerald. There are terms and diagnoses today for attention spans that are given to people. Okay. I'm not a doctor. I can't say if they're all valid or not valid. I know my dad had a way of helping me with my attention span when I was a kid. Just saying. That's valid. Maybe not all valid. I think there's valid points in that whole argument there. I think there are some legitimate physiological, chemical issues that cause dwindling attention spans. But we better figure it out quick as a society if that's what the only problem is, or we're not going to be able, none of us will be able to think past 30 seconds the way they keep dwindling. Here's what I had to learn growing up, okay? My attention span, I had to work at focusing my attention. Now, I'd always been told when working with children, their attention span is normally twice their age. A 5-year-old, you got a 10-minute attention span. Those folks that work with that age group, you got 10 minutes attention span and they're on to something else. Maybe even less than that. So those teachers have to constantly be changing their manipulatives and things like that in the classroom to keep drawing them back in. Now, those of you that are, like, say, 70 years old, okay, I can go for an hour and 40 minutes and you're not going to lose your attention on me, are you? Right. And sometimes there's the law of diminishing returns that kicks in there. It takes discipline. Pay attention. And when our minds as a society have been conditioned to quick and easy and simple, we have to work with our attention span. It takes discipline to study. I didn't find the answer in five. I was doing a crossword puzzle yesterday, and some of them are easy, some of them are hard. Who cares about this what this Russian artist's first name is anyway? And there wasn't even any vowels in his name. How am I supposed to know that answer? I spent like 30 seconds trying to figure it out with the up and the cross and down and backwards, and I couldn't do it. Oh, well, flip to the back, get the answer. Easy, boom, done. Yeah, see, you do the same thing. The attention span was short. It takes discipline to study. To keep digging, keep digging, keep digging in God's Word. To not get distracted. Our attention spans. It takes discipline to not get distracted, to not get bored. Is it right to say we get bored studying the Bible? I don't know if it's right or not, but I think it's true sometimes. Because we're used to being entertained. The third thing required for us to get truth is this here. Dedication. The dedication of our lives. This is what Paul had in mind when he wrote Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We can never understand without a sense. We can never understand truth without a sense of obligation to actually live it. In other words, I don't believe, based on Scripture, that God is going to reveal truth to us if we have no intentions of doing it. One of the sins, I think, of Christianity today is the failure to just live what we already know. Why would God give us more truth? He's saying, you're not even doing the truth I gave you already. And why do you want more truth? So we can be more holy. Do what you already know. What do we do when we get truth from God's Word? What do we do with it? What do you do with it? Do we ignore it? Do we pat it on the head like a pet? Like, oh, that's nice. Do we try to change it? Do we just easily forget it? This valuable commodity that we need in our lives, truth. How do we protect truth? We have to protect truth. Verse 23 of Proverbs 23 tells us to buy it and sell it not. Do not let it go. What we think or do about the truth does not change the truth, folks. Just because you say, well, I don't believe that, doesn't change the fact that it's true. Young people, I challenge you, try that in school this week. After your math test, you get one wrong, and the instructor says, no, it should have been this answer. Well, I don't believe that. Tell me how that goes, okay? It ain't going to work very well for you. Truth is truth, whether we believe it or not. Saying we don't believe it doesn't change the truth. At the same time, we can deny, distort, dilute the truth by the way we misrepresent the truth. That's a cardinal sin, folks. Titus 1:9 tells us to hold fast the faithful word. Hold fast, like with both hands. That's the picture that's being painted for us. Hold on to that truth with both hands. Don't let anyone take it. Change it. Alter it. How do we protect it? Here's one way we protect it. Guard against the personal exaggeration of truth. I'm going to focus on explaining this primarily on organizations or pastors. But it can certainly apply to all of us. Here's how it often happens. A person discovers some truth and they're excited about it. They found a little nugget of a piece of truth. I don't know if it was taken out of context or not, but they discover a little truth and they're so excited about it. And then that little nugget begins to evolve, kind of like a snowball going down a hill, and it starts getting bigger and bigger, and it begins to evolve in their minds into something that you can't find in the Bible. It's not there, but they believe it. And their proof is this little nugget that they found. And then that thing that has evolved in their mind becomes their, we'll call it, soapbox. You understand what I mean by soapbox? And now they seem to find that truth in every piece of scripture that they read. The truth is there. It's there. And that's all they talk about, is that one truth. And then their whole ministry is now taken up in the preservation and propagation of what to him has become the gospel. That's all they talk about. I spoke with a pastor one time that years ago he would go to this conference. National conference that was held every year in the United States. And he would go to this conference every year. And then one year he stopped going. And he told me this was why. Not saying right or wrong or whatever it is on these two issues. But he said every message that was preached in the general session by whatever speaker it was, every message that was preached in the side sessions by whoever it was that was preaching, it didn't matter what passage that they all spoke from a different passage, every single one was about the King James Version and women wearing pants. From every single passage. That's an example of how they get a nugget of truth, their whole, it evolves, the whole ministry is known by their soapbox, and then they begin putting it into every passage in the Bible. That's not truth. That's not truth. We have to guard against soapboxes. I know some people believe that every single message needs to have the gospel. And I know I don't preach the gospel at every message. And I'm sure there's some people that think I need to give the gospel every single time we're here. Well, two thoughts on that. If it's not there, it's wrong for me to put it in that passage. First of all. And secondly, I've known of one man had told me the church he grew up in every Sunday was a gospel message, gospel message, gospel message. Now, let me ask you something. You accept Christ as your Savior, and then every Sunday you come to church and you hear me preach the Romans Road. Here's how to get saved. Here's how to get saved. Here's how to get saved. Is that important? Yes, it is. How much will you grow if all you hear is how to get saved? See, us gathering here is not about us getting saved. It's about us growing. Do you remember God's design in the New Testament? We don't bring people to get saved. We take the gospel to them. They get saved and then we bring fruit back with us where then they can grow with the rest of us. Hebrews 10, 24, 25. Now forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. When we come together, we're provoking one another unto love and good works. We have to guard against soapboxes. Here's a second way we protect it. Guard against the popular changes of truth. It says again, buy it, sell it not. We sell out when we alter, mold the truth in order to fit popular changes in culture. Here we are, back to this thing here again. Okay, 50 years ago, there were absolutes when it came to morality. But not so much today. It's changed. I remember reading back several years ago, the Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. I forget something, Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. They were being praised and highlighted for being the first Baptist church in their group to have a homosexual pastor. How does that happen? When we go from moral absolutes to this, we're not guarding against popular changes of truth. Organizations that sometimes they compromise the truth in order to please large donors, that would be wrong. Absolutely. Does it happen? Yes, it does. I saw that happen several years ago when I was in Georgetown. Our church host had a Boy Scout troop for dozens of years, a couple of dozen years. And we had a couple of dozen Eagle Scouts come out of that troop. Very involved in Boy Scouts. And then the homosexual activists started boycotting Boy Scouts because they have their rules based on moral absolutes. And then Boy Scouts lost corporate sponsorship. UPS and Pepsi said, we're not going to advertise. You're not going to get our corporate sponsorship anymore. And they caved. They altered what was a moral absolute. Pastors do the same thing. Maybe just to keep one or two people in the church from getting mad, we don't want them to leave. Maybe we should just alter the way we do things just a little bit. One little exception. So they don't get mad, so know that no one leaves. Or maybe there's just some things pastors won't preach at all. They're just going to stay away from that because they know what's out there. They're not going to touch this truth. We'll just leave it alone. Altering, changing the truth. It's not just organizations and pastors that do that, though. We do this the same. I'm going to throw a disclaimer out here. Again, just like I asked at the beginning, is killing wrong? Yes. Oh, but what about? I'm just trying to get you to think of how we do this on the street level ourselves. We alter, we change what once was a moral absolute. I realize that in many people's backgrounds, past choices, past life experiences, whatever it is, folks, it's in the past. Okay? Today, we're writing a new ending, and we're vowing to do things right from this day forward. Okay? When it comes to divorce, there used to be moral absolutes. It didn't matter if you went to church or not. Now, I'm not saying any present circumstances, this is right, this is wrong. I'm just saying there used to be a day where no one thought that was right. And now, here we are. Yeah, but there's this circumstance, and what about this circumstance? And if this and then that, and this and that, and these and this and that, all together. God says He hates it. It's pretty clear. But what about this and this and this and that? I'm not saying that this and that's are irrelevant or unimportant. I'm just trying to get us to see how we take what God's Word says, and we do allow circumstances to change the way we think about what God says in His Word. Just consider that. Here's a third way that we protect truth. Guard against the contamination of truth. The Old Testament priests, before they would go into the temple to do their worship activities, they had to wash themselves. They had to be clean. They physically had to wash. And it was just a picture. It was a picture of coming to God in humility and in repentance of our sin. I have washed the filth off of me. We today, we come to God in humility and repentance. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We're not coming to God every Sunday, every morning when we read our Bible and we have besetting sins and we just ignore them. We got them on a leash in our little doghouse out back somewhere in our heart somewhere. It's our pet sin and we just ignore it. We're coming to God. God says, you're filthy. Contaminating the truth. What has happened? People don't want to come to God in humility anymore. God, you just take me as I am. They don't want to come to God in humility. They don't want to get close to repentance. They don't want pastors who tell them what's right and what's wrong. Pastors don't want people to leave their churches because they're more interested in numbers sometimes than they are in spiritual growth. I think the strongest church has nothing to do with numbers. It's all about where you are spiritually. When a person continues in sin, the truth has to go. They can't keep it in their life. It's gone. The Holy Spirit guides us into truth. He gives understanding. That's a blessing. That is a huge blessing. How do we receive blessings from the Lord? Psalm 24, verse 4 and 5, it says, "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." I want blessings from God in my life. I hope you want. The one blessing of God is to be able to understand the truth of Scripture. And I know that's not going to come if I don't have clean hands and a pure heart. And it won't come to you either. And if we're reading the Bible and we're not getting anything out of it, and we're getting bored with it, no wonder if we're reading the Bible with unclean hands and an unpure heart, truth isn't going to be coming. Of course we're bored with it. Of course we're not getting anything out of it. Folks, life is a school. We're constantly learning. The Christian life is a school. It's not get saved and done until I go to heaven. Unfortunately, though, many people get saved and stop. They read their Bible, but they don't study the Bible. They're not growing spiritually. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, he said this. Learn of me. He said, learn of me. It's a command in that verse. This learning requires our time and discipline. It's work, but oh, the blessings that will come from it, as he promises. We're coming up on a new year. Maybe this could be a new year's resolution that we actually start before the new year. Just start getting it going. Starts with our heart. Humility, repentance. Let's clean our hearts this morning. Make that commitment. Then to begin to grow by studying God's Word. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for the help, Lord, that you've given me today. And Lord, we just appreciate your Spirit that works in and through us, in spite of us sometimes. God, I pray as a family here, each one of us would personally evaluate our own life, our own time that we spend with you, how much time, and then how much study we give to you. Help us to start there, and then moving on to protecting our truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Standing with our heads bowed and our eyes closed as the instrument.